Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to 2 Corinthians 13. Perhaps we tend to overlook the significance of the fact that the pastor calls us to take our Bibles and each of us to open up to the Word of God that we would consider preached. But what a precious heritage of the Reformation that we believe that we are all prophets, priests, and kings if we be believers, and that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, leads us to take up and read the very Word that He's inspired. And to understand this Word is not only our calling, but our privilege as people of God. So even as we consider the truth of Trinity, we ought to be reminded that God has given this Word, and we can understand this, if only in a little way. And so let's take and read the Word of God at 2 Corinthians 13, as we're going to ponder especially the last verse of this passage, and also the truth that it contains of Trinity and Trinity benediction. So the Word of God, hear and believe and understand, people of God. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. Now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. We shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This morning we begin a series of sermons on the faith. The faith is that body of doctrine that God has deposited in the Word of God, revealed in the Word of God, and left as a great deposit of truth for us as the church to believe. The faith is the sub and substance of the truth of the gospel revealed in the Old and New Testaments. And in particular, we consider the faith of the Apostolic Creed, the so-called 12 articles of the faith that is contained in many other larger creeds and expressions of the truth that the church has confessed her inception. We consider these truths, mindful of the fact that the faith is one. It's one faith. When we confess the faith, for example, of the Trinity or of salvation in Jesus Christ, it's not something new. Sovereign Grace Church is not now confessing a new thing that we've invented that has come along to us and with the further or latter day enlightenment that many seem to think to have. Rather, we are confessing the faith of our fathers living still, The one faith for which Jude says we ought earnestly to contend, for it has been once delivered to the saints. Jude and verse 3. So we are those who hold in high estimation what God has given to the church in the Word, and that into which God has led the church, the faith that is based on the Word. And as we enter into this wonderful series of the faith, we would be reminded from the outset that the faith is all about God as He has revealed Himself and as the church has been led to formulate her understanding of God. The faith, the truth of the Word of God, is theological. It has to do with the theos, Greek word for God, the understanding, the teaching of God. And when we say that, we're lifted to the heights. At the same time, we are brought to the depths and the heights and to ponder the love of God who has revealed Himself to us. And so, as we consider the faith, let's focus our eyes on God, our eyes of faith on the God who shall be taught and who shall speak to us through the preaching of the gospel. But now, as we consider this faith and the very first sermon on the faith, we want to consider the wonderful truth that God is Trinity. He is this God who is one God, who is at the same time three persons, three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a marvelous and yet revealed truth. It ought to lead us to great awe and contemplation, but to a certain Trinitarian lifestyle as well. It says that we have been revealed unto, and God has shown Himself in all of His glory. And now, we want to consider this truth of Trinity from the point of view of this word here, this specific revealed word in 2 Corinthians 13, which is the very last word that Paul gives to the Corinthians in the first century. He has written two epistles, and at least that are recorded for us, and this is the second epistle, and this is the last word of the second epistle. What's the last word? It's this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And this is the Trinitarian benediction which Paul has left to this Corinthian church, not to confuse them. What is this God and Father, who is also Jesus Christ, who is also Spirit, but to bless them with the light from heaven upon their paths and in their hearts. May God bless us. We consider the Trinity from the point of view of it being benediction to Corinthians long ago, but to us as well, in this 21st century, year of our Lord, in the light of His coming. So, Trinity benediction. I want to consider briefly with you that this is the confession of the church. When the apostle speaks the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost, he's not speaking of three gods who would bless the Corinthians and us in maybe three different ways, maybe similar but different. He's speaking of the one God who personally has revealed Himself as the one God who blesses them, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the confession of the church. Secondly, we consider that this is certainly revealed in the Scripture, and that's why the church makes this confession. But then finally, we consider that this confession, this revelation, is not for mere speculation, but it is for our blessing and our life. Hear now what God would say to us through the preaching of the gospel, this confession of Trinity. Basically, when we confess that we believe that God is triune, we are confessing that He's one God, who is also three persons, who are essentially divine. That is, they're not three different gods, but they're three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's unpack that a little bit and let's understand that this is exactly what the apostle is speaking here when he speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus, the Son, the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Behind the truth of Trinity is the basic truth that God is one. Let's never misunderstand that. The truth of Trinity is that God is one. So that when we say He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, we're not saying He's three gods. We are saying He is one God, and the fact that He's three persons does not at all mitigate that truth that He's one God. This is basic. You believe in one God, don't you? We who are many here believe in the one, do we not? Not as the philosophers thought that there had to be a one behind the many, but we believe that there's God who is the fount of the many in creation and also in our recreation. He's one. The truth of the Old Testament, the New Testament, as we shall see, is that God is one. And that means that He's one in Himself, perfectly God. Let's understand this, too. Let's reorient ourselves to this theology here. God is one. And that means that He's indivisibly one, simply one, not made up of parts. So important when we talk about the three Trinity, three persons, it's not three parts of God we're talking about, but one God revealed in three persons. And so when we talk about the attributes of God, and the Bible reveals God is wise, God is love, God is holy, God is just, not talking about parts of God, as if God were many, or God were on this side of God, love, and on this side, maybe His right brain, holy, as if He would be love at one time and holy at another. No, He is holy love and love that is holy. All that He has, all that He is, all that He's revealed Himself to be is divine, equally, essentially. He is simply, without parts, indivisibly, perfectly God. Now, how different that is from you and I. We are many parts in our one person and our one being, aren't we? And we ourselves are not complete in ourselves as God is in Himself without parts. You have a hand. Most of us have two hands. We have fingers on that, children. Look at all the parts you have. Think about that and how they're different from another person and so on. Think about your makeup. At one time you're grumpy, at another time you're happy, and all of these things. And with regard to different situations, you change, don't you? You become, not God. He's perfectly God all the time and perfectly one in Himself and perfectly happy and content, if we can use these words of God, in Himself as the perfect God who doesn't need adding unto and cannot be subtracted from. That's behind the truth of Trinity. We say that. And we must remember that as we're considering the fact that God is also three persons who are essentially the same God. And so God is one in Himself. But God also is one and there are no other gods. That's how He's one too. So when we speak of Trinity, we're not saying there's three gods. We're certainly not saying there's many gods like Zeus and all of the ones in the pantheons of gods in the Greek mythology, the Roman mythology. No, the Christian church is monotheistic. That is one God, a one God confessional church. Now, we are that with the Mohammedans and the Jews. They only believe there's one God, too. But the difference is we say that there's one God who is revealed in three divine persons. That's the difference between Christianity and Jewry and Mohammedism. Three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what is that? What does that mean? Well, let's consider that. God is one, and God is Father, and God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. We speak of them as first, second, third persons of the Trinity. What is that? Well, it must mean that if the confession is true, and I'll look at that with you in a little bit here, that God is a God who is Father in a personal sort of way, as we know persons to be, and as He's revealed Himself to be in the Bible. That is, an I, that is, in the letter I, an individual. In fact, as the theologians have defined person, it's an individual subsistence or essence in a rational, moral being. A person is that, an individual. Now, that's different than a rock or another even living individual like a cow or a horse or something. They're not persons. They may be individuals, but they're not rational and moral. They don't have a mind, though they may have a brain. And they don't have a morality about them, value system for which they're judged and so on. But persons are different. Persons made in the image of God or God Himself, who is thrice personal. Not an it, not like a horse, not like a thing, but a person. This is behind the truth of Trinity and revealed to us in the Word of God. And this is all about what's revealed to the Corinthians. God is Father person. And then in distinction from Father, there's a Son who's different, not essentially, this is the truth here of the church's confession, different personally from the Father. He's a different person. He's a different I. He is the subject of these actions and so on, and this thinking and so on that goes on in this person as the Son. So the Son is not the Father. Then there's the Holy Spirit, who is a distinct person. Now, we would be tempted to say, well, how can the Spirit be a person? I can get it that Father is a person. Fathers are persons. Son is a person. But Spirit, we tend to think of Spirit as an it. But no, the Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, not the it of the Trinity. This person, after all, speaks, does the Holy Spirit. He sends missionaries on their way, Acts chapter 13. He comforts as persons do. The Holy Spirit is a person. And yet, they are all three, no, two, no, two and a half, no, one God. That is the mystery of the Trinity. God is one God, and as personally God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is one. He is one, two, and He is three persons. But yet the one and the two, or the one and the one and the one, I should say, when added up, or speak as a man, is not three, but one. That's the divine math. The one God is three persons. One plus one plus one is just one God in a manifold sort of way. Now, there's been many, many controversies about this. And we forget them to our peril, you know, because Trinitarian theology is being denied everywhere today, exactly because the flippant evangelicals today have no regard for the faith. They would invent it anew and say, in the name of practicality and relevancy, forget the Trinity. Forget this high theology that the fathers spent so much time upon. We have to roll up our sleeves and save the world and cause the world to be converted in the name of our church or something. The fathers of old contended earnestly for the faith because they knew that this was vital. They knew that the distinctions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were vital, and that the confession that this God is one God is vital for salvation and for truth. And so they contended when people thought, for example, that the Father was the highest of the persons, and that really the Son and the Holy Spirit were not so God that we could say that they were God. That were there were people denying the divinity of the Son, the divinity of the Spirit, and saying that it was a denigration of the truth that God is one, to say that Father also and Son and Spirit were God too. Well, the fathers contended that because the Bible clearly reveals that the Son and the Spirit are God. And they also had to contend with people who would say that, well, they're just these persons are just different modes of being. Those were the modalists. And so the Father, who is only God, he reveals himself in different aspects. And it's not a personally distinct Son that we have here, but just a different mode or mode of being of the Father. So the Son is really the Father, and the Spirit is really the Father. And they would even say, not the Son as God, but Father died on the cross. God the Father died on the cross. Those were people called Patripassians, and they would think that there was a suffering that's attributed to the Father, when the Bible says only the Son died on the cross. And on, there were these different controversies called Christological controversies, and the controversies for which the church earnestly contended for the truth in the first centuries. We have this as our confession. What are we going to do with this? Well, first of all, I suggest to you we ought to be reading these things. We ought to be studying these things. Here's a practical lesson here. If we want to learn the faith, be in the Word of God, understand the confessions of the church into which the Holy Spirit has led the church into the truth of the Word of God. Consider, for example, the truth of Lord's Day 8 that says that we believe that God is God because He's revealed Himself in His Word as Trinity, and therefore He's three distinct persons, but one true eternal God. Or consider, and I'll just read this briefly, a part of this, the Athanasian Creed. Page 5, the back of your Psalter hymnals. The early church even said this: whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic, the universal faith, which faith, except every one do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. This was vital. But what did they say is vital about this Catholic faith? The Catholic faith is this: that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. Now, the fathers of the 3rd century, when the Athanasian Creed was written, said this is vital. If you would be saved, if you would be a believer, you would understand that you must believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equally God and yet distinct as persons. And note what the confession goes on to do there. This one God is Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. Now that's heavy, isn't it? The persons aren't divided. Father's over there, Son's over there, Spirit's coming behind somewhere. They're united. Nor are they confounded as if there's only one glob of a God. I say reverently, Father, Son, Holy Spirit combined and not really distinct. They're not confounded in persons. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. And I could read on. Those are just the first six articles of several articles in that confession. What do we think of this? Well, we must think something of this. In fact, a great deal of this confession, because this is revealed. And that's where we get down to why this is important. My second point, this is revealed. The Bible teaches Trinity. The Bible teaches this in the Old Testament. God is one, just as we said. And yet there is also hints that God is three persons. Very chapter, first chapter of the Bible, let us make man in our image, in Genesis. What does that mean? Is God speaking with the angels? Let us make man in our... No, he's speaking with himself, within himself. Trinitarian expression, not just a plurality of majesty, but God the Father speaking with the Son in the communion of the Holy Spirit here with regard to this most important act, the creation of man, who he would make in one image, the image of himself. So man would be in the image of God. The hour is the one God. And that one God revealed also in the Holy Spirit hovering upon the face of the waters, also in Genesis 1. And we read in the New Testament that the Word was there, the Son was there, and by the Word, that was God, that is God, God made everything. So there you have in the Old Testament. You have in the Old Testament many other ways in which there's hints of the Trinity, like the angel of the Lord, Psalm 34. Who encamps around his people. That's an Old Testament picture of Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, who is God, who does the things that God does, encamps around them. And on you can go to the prophets Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Isaiah says in chapter 9. What's his name? What's his name? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the Lord Jesus, the Son who's given, the Son who becomes the Son of Man, who is the Everlasting God and Father, and that God and Father of our salvation. Now, it's important to know that there is a similarity, not only, but an essential unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This book is one. Even as God is one, He reveals Himself in one word. And yet there's progress. The Old Testament, the Trinity is not nearly so clearly revealed as in the New. It's there, though. As one theologian has said, the Old Testament is like a room, richly furnished. It's all kinds of furniture, truth in the Word of God in the Old Testament. However, it's only what? Dimly lit. There was not near so much light in the Old Testament as in the New. It's true light, but you need some other light to shed its light upon the Old Testament, and we have that in the New Testament. And even then, I want to say, it has to be brought out, that it's not that we believe the truth of Trinity in light of the New Testament and the Old, because of certain proof texts, like the one we have in our benediction here. But it's because of certain actions that God has performed. What's the action? Two, incarnation and the pouring out of the Spirit. That fundamentally is why there is revealed to us so clearly that God is triune. Why? Because God has come in the flesh in this marvelous way, this personal way, His Son. And because God has come in the Holy Spirit breathed out upon the Church of Christ and causing sinners to be born again, that's why we know there's Trinity. Before the proof text, there's the proof of the fact of God, let's say it, on the ground. That's why we know that God is this marvelous God. God was in Jesus reconciling the world to Himself. God is this great mystery of godliness manifest in the flesh. God is breathed out upon this world and into the hearts of His people. That's why we know. Those two acts of incarnation and Pentecost, and the Spirit is poured out, the Spirit of Christ. There's another one too to come, another act of God, when He comes again. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because Jesus is God with us at that time in all His glory. And if sinners don't believe willingly at that day, they will perish under the judgment of that God. But all who will believe will be saved by that God. Marvelous. The New Testament is not, however, without clear indications that not only the Father, that's never been debated, but also the Son and the Spirit are God and distinct persons. Jesus is God. Athanasius contended this over against Arius. The Reformers had to contend for this truth that Jesus is God over against Servetus and other heretics at the time of the Reformation. Jesus is God. Not just like God, He's God. And we've gone into this before in our consideration of the Christ of God. I won't belabor the point, but every time that Jesus would use the I am statements in John and speak, for example, in John 8, before Abraham was, I am, he was asserting that he is Jehovah of the Old Testament, his pre-existence, his eternal existence, so that he existed before Abraham. That could not be said of anyone except God, because there's no creature that has eternal existence. Jesus would say, though, I am. And the Jews didn't lose this, you know. The Jews understood what Jesus was saying. When Jesus said, I am, and even before Abraham I was, you're putting all your collection plate in Abraham's line here. Jesus was saying, I'm greater than Abraham. And the Jews then, they took up stones to throw at Jesus and kill him, because they thought he was committing blasphemy, making himself equal with God. When Jesus himself also forgave sins, who do you think he was, or what do you think he was saying? He's God. No one forgives sins but God. No priest, no person. You can't forgive yourself. That is, ultimately, God forgives sins. You don't understand that? When Jesus says He forgives sins, when He did forgive sins, He was saying He's God, God Almighty with us, forgiver of sins. And on and on. And Paul in Romans 9, 5, Jesus is God. 1 John 5, verse 20, John would keep his little children away from idols, but in this context he says, the true God is Jesus. That's what he says right there, 1 John 5:20. And to keep from idols and to worship other and worshiping other gods, you have to focus on God revealed in Jesus, who's God. That's how important this is. And the Holy Spirit is God, of course. He's the Spirit of the prophets. He's the Spirit of the Word of God. And by the breath of His mouth, everything was created. And to lie to the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira found out, Acts 5, was to lie to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are God. This is for salvation and benediction. I wrestled with how to present this truth. I still am. Right on the pulpit. How are we going to get this, really? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is this to us? How will this truth be a sanctifying word? How will it be for you? Will this make a difference? Does it make a difference to us? Well, I think, yes, it's God's Word. In the first place, it should fill us with awe. Mathematicians, philosophers, scholars, some of us with degrees and more than we can use. Take heed to this. And all of us who think that we can really get our arms around God and our minds so that we just know it all. Revelation is for humiliation. Put it this way. Revelation is, first of all, so we bow. That's what it's for. So you know enough so that you know you must bow. You know you must revere. You know you must fear this God and wonder at this God. That's why whenever there was an angel in the Bible making a visit to shepherds and to other people and to John on Patmos, there was trembling. Why? Angels show the glory of God. They're in the presence of God. They serve God. When the angel as well comes to us today in the form of a little old minister man with the word of God from heaven, we ought to tremble and fear because God is in the word. The triune God would say, I am God and I am God alone. Fear me. Worship. Even if you don't understand how this can be. There's a mystery you see here. But then quickly let's go into this so that we're not left into unintelligible religion and just feelings. This is revealed, this truth. And it's revealed, I believe, in the first place to lead us somehow into who God Himself is in His own life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even so we're led into His own family. What do I mean by that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means God is a family God Himself. He's Father, He's Son, as family. And there's this Spirit who is the bond, the loving breath of Father and Son towards one another. That's how we've been led to consider this truth. There is this triune God who Himself is God, who is love, who loves Himself. The Father loves the Son. And behold, the Son is loving the Father on earth because that's what the Son does towards the Father in heaven. And in His essential being is God. And there's a Spirit who is like the breath of love and desire between Father and Son. That's what we're led to in the Trinity, to this awesome God who's love. And then thirdly, that means somehow God loves us so much by sending His Son, pouring out the Spirit, and we're taken into the fellowship of God when we're saved. That's what salvation's all about. Not being taken to a creed, a construct, or some kind of formulation, but being taken into the arms and life of God. That's what Trinity says. The Father loves the Son in the bond of the Spirit. The Son loves the Father in the bond of the Spirit. And the Father, through the Son and in the communion of the Spirit, loves you. And He takes you, not so that you become God when you're saved, but so that you become His son, His daughter, and a younger brother or sister of the elder brother Christ. You see that? How significant it was for Corinthians. They were messed up, I tell you. They were a confused bunch. And yet the apostle doesn't bring mere speculation to them to fix them up and write them intelligently and so they could have something that would be a great witness to the intelligent community of the first century. No. He writes to them of Trinity. And note this. He not only ends the letter with Trinity, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you, but He begins the letter with Trinity. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Chapter 1 through the last, it's all about Trinity. It's all about God. It's all about God who has made you His Spirit, by His Spirit, His temple. And God who has called you to be His own children and not like the world. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit saying, you're now with Me. And for comfort, the Corinthian comfort and our comfort is just this. And we think we have no home on this earth and no one to love us. no Father who is faithful, no Spirit left in our life. Remember, we have God. When you think that you don't have much of a family, you've wrecked it maybe. Divorced your wife, divorced your husband, left this and that. Remember, you have God. Because, well, God has remembered us and shown to us His love for us in Jesus Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And that's why there's grace. And that's why there's love. And that's why there's communion. It's all because of God triune. People of God, to you God comes with benediction, the word of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be blessed and a blessing to others. You come with a revealed religion to the world to say to them there's something higher, something better, even salvation and life in the living triune God. Believe this. You believe. Believe. And God be with you. Amen. Our Lord in heaven, we pray, having stammered a few words about your own identity, your own salvation, your loving, loving way towards us in Jesus, we pray your blessing. We're just little, Father. You're big. You're great. We love you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us such a lovely word. Bless us, Lord. Bless our hearts. May we go in peace, having heard the word. May it lead us to contemplate. May it lead us to holiness and reverence and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.